chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. We read verses 1 to 10. We often think of the command not to steal as addressed to the individual. And so it is. But it is also, and very powerfully in the Bible, addressed to the rich and the powerful, those who dominate the economies and societies of their day, and who often oppress and exploit the poor and needy. And this is the passion which is animating the prophet Amos here. Amos chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up, and then sink like the river of Egypt. We end our reading at the close of this 8th verse. For our New Testament reading, we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 10. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. We continue our study of the Ten Commandments this evening, turning to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, where we have this commandment from God to all mankind, and especially to his people: you shall not steal. You shall not steal. To steal is to take without permission that which rightly belongs to another person. To take without permission that which rightly belongs to another person. And as we start thinking about this eighth commandment, we find the same pattern developing in our minds as we have with some of the other commandments. At first, as we look at the commandment, you shall not steal, we say to ourselves, but I don't. And then as we think a little bit about it, we say, well, perhaps I do. And then as we think further, perhaps many of us are brought to say, I do. I do steal. I am a thief. And I am dishonest. And this commandment, like all the commandments, is meant to bring us straight to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel. I'd like to ask three questions of our text tonight of this commandment, and then, God willing, next Lord's Day to come at it from another angle. And I want to ask firstly of our text this evening, why does God forbid stealing? Why does God forbid stealing? Why is stealing wrong? Why has God placed this specific commandment in the Ten, you shall not steal? And we can answer that question simply by looking at its effect in three areas. And to say first that God forbids stealing because of the effect which it has on other people. Because of its effect on other people. The golden rule for us is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when we steal from someone, we are not loving them as ourselves. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a very striking and unusual gloss on the Eighth Commandment. And some of you will remember that it says, the Eighth Commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And others. It is our duty as Christians, in other words, to further the wealth and prosperity of other people. To make them more prosperous. To increase their worldly goods. There's a challenge for the Christian businessman. The commandment says that our duty is to further our own wealth and the wealth of others. That's part of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And obviously, to steal is the very opposite of that attitude. When we steal, we rob, we damage, we impoverish other people. We don't love them. We hurt them. And more than that, we tempt them to become angry and resentful and bitter. The thief causes his victims often to sin. People who have been robbed will sometimes want to retaliate or use violence against the person who has taken something from them. Stealing on a large scale has been a frequent cause of wars between nations. As one nation has tried to steal part of the territory of another nation. It has invaded a frontier. It has claimed a certain disputed piece of ground. Stealing itself is very destructive of the fabric of society. It eats away at trust between human beings. It produces locks and bars and bolts and burglar alarms and security systems. Shoplifting costs our nation £12 million every day of the year. That is money that is going out of the economy unproductively. Marks and Spencers spend £20 million a year on security. And you and I pay for that any time we go into their shops. And even when they've done that, they lose another £30 million a year in shoplifting. And you and I pay for that. Everyone suffers in the long run from stealing. It's a very cruel, damaging, selfish sin, which causes a lot of hurt and expense and damage for many people. What a difference it would be to live in a completely honest society. God's laws are kind and good. So he forbids stealing because of the effect it has on others. Secondly, he forbids it because of the effect it has on the person who steals. Because of the effect it has on the thief, himself or herself. There may be an immediate gain or pleasure. Something is taken. Something is obtained. The thief may feel a sense of delight. They've got away with something. But that pleasure is short-lasting. As I commented earlier, God's purpose for human beings is that we should work for our living. The man was put into the garden, we're told in Genesis 2:15, to work it and to take care of it. That was before the fall. That was in a perfect world. There was work. It is one of the creation ordinances of human beings in their innocence and in their purity. We are created to be workers. God said to Adam after the fall in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. The fourth commandment, verse 9 of this chapter, says, 6 days you shall labor. We're meant to work. We're programmed, if you like, to work. We're meant to provide for ourselves by our own efforts, and that brings us a certain amount of satisfaction and pleasure. We sang at the beginning of our service from Psalm 128, thou shalt eat of thy hand's labor. There is a satisfaction for human beings in knowing that we've used the ability, the energy, the strength, the talents that God has given to us, we've provided for ourselves by his kindness, and we're eating of our own labor. Now, stealing shortcuts this process. Stealing goes right across it. Because we don't eat of thy hand's labor, we eat of someone else's hand's labor. We profit from the labor of others. Stealing makes people greedy and deceitful and envious and discontented and gives them a bad conscience. Stealing is personally demoralizing. Stealing degrades human beings, humiliates them. What have you made of yourself? We say to the person who steals. The answer is a thief. God forbids stealing because of its effect on the person who steals. Thirdly, God forbids stealing because of what it says about our attitude towards God himself. Because of what it says about our attitude towards God himself. We believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all that happens. We believe as Christians that God provides for each one of us when and how and as He sees best. Now, we might not always feel entirely satisfied with God's provision. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, or what we feel we need, or as much as we want, or when we want it. But the Bible points us always to the wise, good, and kind sovereign. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And before the service ends this evening, we'll be singing from Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your heart and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Now the thief denies that. The thief denies that. The thief finds fault with what God has chosen to give him or her. The thief says, I want more. The thief, in fact, is accusing God of being unjust or incompetent or lacking in love. The thief has said, God has not chosen to provide me with this, but I am going to take it for myself. I don't mind that God hasn't given it to me. I don't need to depend on God. I'm going to steal it, and then I will have it. Stealing is a challenge to God, to his providence, to his wisdom, to his goodness. The first sin in the Garden of Eden, and the more I think about it, I think it breaks many of the commandments. But certainly, it was a breaking of this commandment. The first sin was theft. God said, don't take fruit from that tree. And Adam and Eve did take fruit from the tree. They not only took the forbidden fruit, they stole it. It was not for them. Genesis 2:17 is the first property law in this earth. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, it's not yours. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. And the devil tempted our first parents to steal. This then is why stealing is wrong. Because of the damage which it does to other people. Because of the damage it does to the person who steals. And because of the insult and disobedience and lack of trust that it shows in our almighty and loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, I want to ask, in what ways is it possible to steal? In what ways is it possible to steal? And I want to suggest fairly briefly five different ways in which it is possible to steal and to break the Eighth Commandment. Firstly, we can steal directly. Directly. The burglar who breaks into your house and removes your property is stealing. The shoplifter who goes into the big store and comes out with something under their coat is stealing. It's estimated that at the moment, 8% of the people in any big store are shoplifters. That's a pretty scary statistic. 1 in 12 of the people you see in Tesco's or wherever you shop is coming into that shop to steal or will steal. Those are the statistics. The pickpocket who removes somebody's wallet or reaches into a shopping bag is stealing, direct stealing. There are more respectable forms of direct stealing. The The person who hasn't paid their road tax is stealing. The person who hasn't got a current TV license is a thief. The person who pilfers from work, taking a few office supplies or tools home, just because everyone is doing it, that person is stealing. Directly stealing. There could even be more subtle forms of direct stealing. People who use software without permission, which hasn't been registered or authorized, are stealing. People who copy music without any authorization are stealing. Copying tapes, copying sheets of music. People who act in that way, people say, well, it's not much, it's not serious, but it's stealing. It's breaking the eighth commandment. It's direct robbery. The Bible even speaks about so-called lost property. Deuteronomy 22:1. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If your brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it, then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses, even if you don't know who he is. You find something, the Old Testament says. It's lying there. It's abandoned. You don't know who the owner is. The law of God says, take it home and keep it, but it's not yours. It's not yours. You're keeping it until it's claimed. Now how that will work out in a modern society is something we need to think about, but you see the scrupulous honesty of the law of God. Direct stealing. Secondly, we can steal by deceit. We steal by deceit. If, for example, a shop gives us too much change, and we keep the change and don't bring it back, somebody gives you a £10 note instead of a £5 note. If the bank gives you more than they should, you don't bring it back, you're stealing. People steal when they tab their expense accounts. Well, everyone's doing it. They didn't really spend all that money. But it's expected that we pad it up a bit. That's stealing. That's theft. People steal when they cheat on their income tax. When they inflate their expenses. When they minimize their expenditure. People steal sometimes on their VAT returns. Paul is quite clear in Romans 13:7. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. There's a difference, a great moral difference, between tax avoidance, which is legitimate, and tax evasion, which is not legitimate. If the government chooses to provide ways in which people can properly obtain relief from taxation, then it is not only allowable, but it's proper for us to use those allowances. But so many people pass over a fine line between avoidance and evasion. Evasion is stealing. When people don't declare all the income they receive, that's stealing. When people inflate and exaggerate insurance claims, that is stealing. And I'm sure there are those here who could give us some horror stories about that. But it's stealing. It's stealing. When people take extended rest breaks at work, that's stealing. When people only work when the boss is looking at them and ease off when he or she is away, that's stealing. It's stealing. Paul says in Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. The Christian should not need supervised. The Christian should not need watched at work. It should make no difference to us if there are any checks or balances or time clocks or anything like that. As believers in the Lord, we should be there on time, we should leave on time, we should give full value for money. We can steal by deceit. Thirdly, we can steal by delay. Some years ago, a minister of the government ironically called the Right Honourable Michael Heseltine told the British public that when he was in industry, it was always his practice to delay payment as long as he possibly could of any money that his company was due to pay. And he commended that. And in so doing, Michael Heseltine was standing up and saying to the British public, "I am a thief." Paul says in Romans 13:8, "Let no debt remain outstanding." Dozens, hundreds of small businesses are ruined because people will not pay them the money they owe them. They have to wait, and then there's no pressure that they can bear when they're dealing with a bigger company. And we have to say plainly that that is theft. If you owe someone money, pay them your money. Even in our personal lives, we have contracts with the electricity company. We shouldn't wait until the red reminder comes in through the door, warning us that we're going to be cut off if we don't pay our bill. That's not clever. That is dishonest. We have made a promise that we will buy a supply of electricity from them, and when they ask us for payment, we should pay in time. Let no debt remain outstanding. We can steal by delay. Fourthly, we can steal by dishonesty. We live in a capitalistic society. And one of the rules of capitalism is charge what the market will bear. If people will pay a certain price for something, you're entitled to charge that price. But surely, friends, that cannot be a safe guide or a wise guide for the Christian. I noticed a very interesting phrase on this commandment in the Westminster Larger Catechism. The Catechism says the commandment forbids engrossing commodities to enhance the price. I haven't come across that word, to engross, but presumably it means to corner the market. To buy up all the supply of corn, let's say, in a particular country, and then when you've bought it, jack up the price as high as you can go. The Catechism says that is forbidden. As Christians, we're not to sell things for a price well above their value. Even if people will pay that for them, that does not make it right. Nor are we to drive down the price unfairly. There's such a humorous verse among many in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 14. It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. He says he wants to buy something. No good, he says. That old car, that old heap of junk, I wouldn't give you. And then he runs it down and gets it at a cheap price. And then he goes off and says, look at what the car I've got, and you know all I have to pay for it. Well, the Word of God says that's stealing. One of the most helpful scriptural principles in this area, and it's up to our business people to work it out in practice, is God's law on gleaning. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, here's the phrase I like, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord. Do not reap to the very edges. That's a lovely principle. That's a principle for all of us, especially those Christians who are on business. Do not reap to the very edges. Don't be out for the last pound, the last penny. Don't drive to the very margin. Don't use your commercial advantage to grind someone down. The owner of the field certainly was entitled to reap to the edges. He was entitled to pick up the grapes that had fallen. He was entitled to go through the vineyard a second time. It was his property. But God said, listen, love your neighbor. Remember the poor. Remember the alien. Here was a man in business. God says, do with a little bit less. I think that's a principle we do well to think about. We can steal by direct stealing, by deceit, by delay, by dishonesty. And lastly, we can steal by domination. And here is where the Bible focuses this commandment on the rich and the powerful, the exploiters, the oppressors, the embezzlers. The Old Testament is full of God's condemnation of such theft. Isaiah 5:8 speaks of the big landowners who drive people off their crofts and enclose the land. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. I always have very mixed feelings as I drive through the Scottish Highlands. I think it's some of the most beautiful scenery on earth. And yet I can't drive through those glens and mountains and moors without thinking of the thousands and thousands of people who used to live there happily and productively and who in the last century were driven off that land by greedy landlords interested only in making money. And when you see that scenery with the deer and the forests and the beauty of it all, remember to yourself, God made that land for people. And the people were driven off it by injustice. And all too often, the church had little to say. God condemns that. That's stealing. Jeremiah 22:13 condemns those who exploit the poor. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. The ruling classes who don't pay a decent wage to the working man. And the word of God says that is theft. Amos 8:4 speaks of those who use false weights and measures, who trample the needy and do away with the poor, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. The word of God condemns as thieves, the Robert Maxwells of this world, those who make millions on insider dealing and produce nothing worthwhile, those who receive fat cat salaries, hundreds of thousands of pounds for being on the board of some industry and making little contribution. The word of God condemns the way modern industry treats the third world. The word of God speaks to us in our comfortable, affluent lifestyle, using products for which people in the third world are being paid pence to make. So often the West has violated and raped these countries and stolen, in effect, their natural resources and the labor of their people. Stealing is never justified. It is never justified. But the Word of God is so balanced and tells us that it is sometimes understandable. Never justified, but sometimes understandable. Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. He's wrong to steal. He shouldn't steal. He'll be punished if he steals. But how much greater is the guilt of those so-called law-abiding citizens who let that man hunger and didn't provide him with work and didn't give him the means to feed his family and to clothe his children. Martin Luther commented many centuries ago, "He who can publicly rob and steal runs at large in security and freedom, claiming honor from men, while the petty thieves, guilty of only a small offense, must suffer to contribute to the appearance of godliness and honor in the other class. Steal £10 and they'll put you in prison. Steal £100 million and they'll give you an MBE. That's the world we're living in. And all too often, the church has not taken the cause of the poor and the oppressed. I wonder, do we need to look at our own lifestyle, our consumption, our expenditure? Are we using stolen goods? Are we benefiting from theft? Those people in the Far East who made your trainers, I wonder how much they were paid for. There are many, many ways in which we can steal. But lastly, and very briefly, I want to just ask the question, and to come back to this next week, how can we keep from stealing? How can we keep from stealing? The 3 points I would make. First of all, we must have a conviction. A conviction about the authority of the law of God. A conviction about this message from God. You shall not steal. To be so persuaded about that, to take it so seriously, that it will erect an impregnable barrier around everything that does not belong to us. And we will not touch it. We will not take it. We will not profit. A conviction that becomes a matter of deep conscience. Secondly, there should be a commitment to working hard. This will bring us not only a clear conscience and satisfaction, but it will often bring us prosperity, so that instead of taking from people, we can give to people. That certainly is Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Conviction, commitment. And thirdly, we should cultivate contentment with what God has chosen to provide for us, for each one of us. Contempt.
with what God has chosen to provide for us.
Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:8, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, let us be content with that." Discontent is often the parent of stealing. My friends, compared with many people in the world tonight, even the poorest of us is rich. Rich. And if we're contented, we're not stealing. We're living in a morally careless world. We're living in a world that would laugh at a lot of what I've been saying to you tonight. And there's surely a need for Christians to maintain a very, very tender conscience about the 8th commandment, so that not even a pin or a thread will we take that is not ours. It may seem picky to people. It may seem too precise. But surely it's a crucial part of our witness. Isn't it a scandal when some Christians are known to be late payers? When some Christians are notorious for being quite sharp in their business dealings. I've met businessmen who would rather not do business with some Christians. Non-Christian business. Because of the bad reputation they have. Surely that is a scandal to our faith. And a shame to our Savior. Paul writes to slaves in Titus 2. Whose liberty had been stolen from. And he says that they're to work hard for their masters and not to steal from them. And in verse 10 he says, to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Our honesty may give an opportunity to speak about the Savior who satisfies our every need. How could anyone ever want to steal anything who has Jesus Christ? Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are encouraged to reflect that you called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of your disciples. And Zacchaeus, who had cheated many people. And you spoke to a robber on the cross. And when he was repentant, you promised him paradise. Father, most of us would almost pride ourselves in being honest men and women. And we trust that we are. We do need to be. We pray, O God, that if in any ways, no matter how apparently minor or how accepted by the rest of society or how normal it may seem to others to be, if in any way we have been guilty of any dishonesty, we pray, O God, that we may sense your holy gaze upon us, saying to us that it is wrong, always wrong, to steal. Forgive us, O God, for any way in which we may have stolen. Help us to repent of our stealing. Help us to be scrupulously honest in all our dealings. Father, we are so rich. We are so blessed and so privileged. We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, treasure beyond all that this world can ever give or provide, more than the whole world. Father, why should we hurt our conscience and spoil our witness to take a few straws from this earth? Help us to be content in you. We pray especially, O God, for any here or any known to us who are in circumstances of real need, who have pressing and urgent wants and do not see how these can be met. We pray, O God, that you will open the hearts and hands of their fellow Christians to remove temptation far from them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.